Psalm 31, talking to you tonight about a broken vessel. The words are found at the end of verse number 12. In the midst of this psalm, right in the midst of the psalm, verse 12 says, I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. The song sung a moment ago suggests, of course, what we already know from the lesson taught to Jeremiah at the potter's house, that God repairs broken vessels. But I want to take a different tack tonight in talking about a broken vessel and suggest to you that God uses, in ways that he cannot use any other vessel, he uses broken vessels. One man said, if you want to know why Jesus, who was called the Son of God, is also called in Scripture the Son of David, you'll find that out in this psalm. If you want to know why David is called the man after God's own heart, you'll find that in this psalm. For there is no person in the entire Old Testament who was more of a broken vessel than David was. And there is no man in the New Testament more broken than the Lord Jesus was. The Apostle Paul comes close, but our Lord Jesus was broken for us. God is looking for people who have become nothing so that he can become everything in their lives. When we use the term broken in reference to someone or something, we almost always use it in a negative way. But I'm telling you tonight, it can be used in a positive way. You know, in our language, we'll often say things like this: this just could be your big break. Or this may just be the break you've been waiting for all your life. Or we might say about somebody, he or she gets all the breaks. And the word break is used in a positive fashion. I'm suggesting to you tonight that if God allows you to be broken, as the psalmist testifies he was, if God allows you to be broken, this may just be your big break. The trouble is, how many of us in this room are ready to be broken? How many of us are willing to be broken? Our vessels, our bodies are vessels. Truly, the Apostle Paul said, we have this treasure, the knowledge of God through the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency might be of God and not of us. There are things that are not useful until they're broken. And inside every believer flows a river of living water. He that believeth on me, Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But how is that water going to be available if it's kept inside the vessel? That we oftentimes are nothing more than wells. We are containers or vessels full of water, but the water is stagnating and no one's being refreshed from it because we're not broken. We are self-centered and selfish, and we are preoccupied with our own lives and our own pursuits. And therefore, because there's no brokenness, no one is receiving refreshment. And yet, if you're honest with yourself and you have heard any of the stories of the hymn writers and you've paid attention to the stories of Scripture, you know that the richest blessings to Christianity, the richest blessings to men and women of Christian faith have come to us through the lives of those who've been broken. Abraham, before he could become known as the father of many children, had to go for many years childless. Jacob, before he could be called blessed, had to be crippled at the brook. Joseph, before he could become ruler in Egypt, had to be rejected again and again. Job, before he could have a double blessing, had to first lose all of the blessings he once enjoyed. Moses, before he could become a deliverer in Israel, had to lose his position, his power, and his popularity. David, before he could become king, had to be renounced by family, ridiculed by foes, and rejected by friends. He became the fugitive king before he became the beloved king. Daniel, before he could become a great prophet, had to be carried away captive. Peter, before he could become a great preacher, had to go through the humiliating experience of denying the Lord Jesus 3 times. Paul, before he could become a great preacher, church planter, had to be blinded on the road to Damascus and then stoned and run out of town and rejected by the disciples. And over again, he is broken by the experiences God has brought into his life so that he could be a blessing to the Gentile world. John, the beloved, before he could become the great revelator, writing the book of Revelation, had to become a prisoner, outcast on the lonely outpost of Patmos. Watchman Nee said, our spirit is released according to the degree of our brokenness. The one who's accepted the most discipline is the one who can best serve. The more one is broken, the more sensitive he or she becomes. Oswald Chambers said it this way: when God gets us alone through suffering, heartbreak, temptation, disappointment, sickness, or by thwarted desires, a broken friendship, or a new friendship when he gets us absolutely alone and we are totally speechless, unable to ask even one question, then he begins to teach us. I don't know what exactly all of the details, but we know enough of the details of David's life to understand this statement, I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind, I'm like a broken vessel. Before I go any further, I must make a comment to you. I hesitate to share news with you that I recently received, and I will at some point share that news with you. However, I kind of want to prepare you before I share that news with you. And we in our Christian faith have no trouble believing that a Paul, who is a persecutor of the church, shedding the blood of innocents, violent and vile and profane, can be saved by grace and transformed into a preacher of the gospel and a useful vessel. We have no problem with that. Why then do we have a problem with the fact that someone could be a Christian, a vessel in the service of God, in the house of the Lord, and that vessel be broken? And now, in the language of the psalmist, that individual is suddenly forgotten as a dead man out of mind because he's a broken vessel, because she's a broken vessel. Have we now decided that God, who can save the vilest sinner and restore him to grace and restore him by grace and promote him to usefulness, have we decided that the believer who once knew the grace of God, who has preached the grace of God, who has witnessed to the grace of God, has testified to the goodness of God, suddenly because they are broken, suddenly because they are overtaken in a fault, no longer have the capacity to be used of God? God can only mend vessels that are broken before he shapes them? I suggest to you that's not so. But somehow or another, that's what we think. And that's how we act. And I urge you to ponder that truth. And love those that are fallen. Pray for those that are fallen. And know that God can put them back together again and raise them up and restore them. Now there is a question of their humility. There's a question of their readiness and willingness to acknowledge their need. God can't do and won't do against our will. He won't save a sinner against his will, and he won't reshape a saint against the will of the saint. But if they're willing and if they're ready, God can put them back together again. And we should long for that to be so. Did you hear me? We should long for that to be so. But such is the wicked and sinful nature of our heart that we really secretly delight in their fall because we suddenly feel better. We have more justification. We're not like that. That should not be our attitude. Our attitude should be one of a broken heart and a desire and a longing to see them restored and blessed. I don't know what the psalmist is saying, but I know what he is saying in terms of my experience. There are those that I've known who have been broken and are no longer acceptable to the church as vessels that God can use. And yet, I read in my Bible so many men and women who knew God, who went through a breaking experience. And I've read so many of the great saints of God who say there's no way God will ever truly use a man to his fullest potential, a man or a woman, until they're truly broken, until they're willing to be nothing so that God can be everything. I know that to be true, and I believe we ought to try to imitate the Lord. Let me give you a couple thoughts from this psalm. I don't have time to preach on the entire psalm, but let me give you the first thought. The first thought is this. Saints, the saints of God may at times be in great distress and trouble. That's what this psalm clearly teaches. Not just this one, but so many of them. We were looking at one this morning in our Sunday school class as we talked about depression. Look at the expressions here. In verse number 4, pull me out of the net. So he's in the net. He's been caught in a net laid for him. And he asked for God to pull him out. Look at verse number 9. Have mercy upon me, Lord, for I'm in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Yea, my soul and belly. Look at verse number 10. My life is spent with grief. My years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity. Yes, he acknowledges his own responsibility and his own hand in his problem. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Look at verse number 11. I was reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintances. They that did see me without fled from me. I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. I've heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. Saints, the saints of God may clearly be in distress and trouble. There's no doubt about that. In verse number 22, he said, I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. So thought number two, those saints may at times be in distress and in trouble. In those times of distress and trouble, there is no mistaking the saint from the sinner. In the times of distress and trouble, there is no mistaking the saint for the sinner, the believer for the unbeliever, the son for a stranger, the godly for the godless. First of all, let me point out that in those times of distress and trouble, the saint knows where to turn. He may be a broken vessel, but if he's a saint of God, he knows where to go. It may be because of his own iniquity, but still he knows where to go. He starts out the psalm, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In verse number 6 again, I hated them that regard lying vanities. I trust in the Lord. Verse number 14. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. He knows where to go. He knows where to turn. That's how you know the difference between a saint and a sinner, the godly and the godless. In the times of distress and trouble, which come to both alike, the saint knows where to go. He knows where to turn. Number two, he knows the one to whom he turns. Listen to how the psalmist describes the one to whom he returns. In verse number one, he describes him as righteous. Deliver me in thy righteousness. He knows that the Lord will always do right. He will always be just and right in his dealings. Do you know that? That's why, in fact, he can turn to the Lord, because the Lord searches the heart and knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so he turns to the Lord, because though he feels guilty and though he knows that his distress is often of his own making, he knows there's only one place to go, only one place where he won't be turned aside, where he won't be rejected, where he won't be shunned, and that's in the presence of the Lord, because he's righteous. There's no unrighteousness with him. In verse number 5, he describes the one to whom he turns as being a redeemer. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. He turns to him because he knows him to be righteous, and he knows him to be a redeemer. That means one who buys back. That means one who takes back that which has been sold, that which has been surrendered. He's my redeemer. And then not only does he describe him as righteous and a redeemer, but if you please, in verse number 14, he describes him as his relative, or he describes him as one in with whom he has a personal relationship. I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. He knew where to turn because he had a relationship with him. He'd been owned by God, redeemed by God, and God is righteous. So he not only knows where to turn and knows the character of the one to whom he turns, But he knows also, thirdly, that he can tell everything to him. This is a prayer in Psalm 31 to God. And all those things we read, he's confessing them. He's open. He's being honest with God. He doesn't have to withhold anything from God. He can tell everything to God because he knows him. Are you with me? So here's what we've learned so far. Saints may be at times in distress and trouble, but in those times of distress and trouble, there is no mistaking the saint for the sinner. And then let me say thirdly, the saints have no sooner ended their sighing than their words are turned to singing. The saints have no sooner ended their sighing than their words are turned to singing. And that's what happens in this psalm. Verse 19, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Men may see them as broken and forget them as dead men out of mind, but God takes them in to the secret place of his presence and hides them from that foolish pride of those who see themselves as so much better. Thou shalt keep him secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. We're going to be in times of distress and trouble, but we know where to turn because we know the one to whom we turn, and we can share everything with him. And no sooner have we done so, and our sighing has been expressed, that our words then are turned to singing. And then we begin to testify. And at the end of the psalm, the psalmist said, oh, love the Lord, O ye his saints, love him, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. He shares his experience, and he's able to be a blessing to me and able to be a blessing to you because he knew where to turn. And God turned his sighing into singing. But there's something else I want to point out before I close tonight. Two phrases are here that interest me, verse number 5 and verse number 15. In verse number 5, the psalmist said, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Verse number 15, my times are in thy hand. Saints, let me share with you these truths tonight. Number one, our times are fixed by God. My times are in thy hand. Whether you choose to believe it or not believe it, there is a time for everything, and our times, our seasons are in the hand of God. The seasons of the earth are in the hands of God. And spring comes when God sends it, and summer follows spring when God says so, and fall follows, and winter. God ordained the seasons. God controls the seasons. And so God controls the seasons of our life, our infancy, our childhood, our teen years, our young adulthood, our middle age, and our senior years. God is in control of all of those. He's ordained those seasons. But not only that, the times in our life, the times of weeping and the times of laughing, the times of growing and the times of pruning, the times of prosperity and the times of poverty, all of those times are in God's hand. You believe that? You need to come to terms with that. You need to rest in the truth of the sovereignty of God, that your times are fixed by him. And so don't worry about the times. Don't worry about the seasons. Rest in him. You know him. Trust him. But secondly, in verse 5, the psalmist said, into thine hand I commit my spirit. My inner being, I commit it to you. I put it in your hand. My times are in your hand. Now I'm going to commit my reaction to those times. I'm going to commit my spirit, my attitude to your hand. So I would say tonight that our spirit can only be committed to God by personal choice. You must commit it. The psalmist did. The psalmist, who knew times of trouble and sorrow, understood that his times were fixed by God, and he also understood that God wanted his submission, his commitment. I ask you tonight, children of God, have you submitted? Have you committed your spirit, your attitude, your innermost man? Have you committed that to God by choice? Not by force, by choice. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Have you ever seen those words before? Have you ever heard them before? Where? Jesus, the broken one. And as he was being broken on Calvary's cross, he said, into thy hand I commit my spirit. He knew that the Father had all times under his control. He prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. That's what Jesus was saying. So number one, my times are fixed by God. Number two, my spirit can only be committed to God by my personal choice. And number three, it is only when I have, in truth, committed my spirit to him that I can take comfort from the knowledge that my times are in his hands. Think about that for a second. It is only when, in truth, I have committed my spirit to him, which is what the psalmist did, that I can then take comfort from the knowledge that my times are in his hands. We fight against God so often, unnecessarily. If we had committed our spirit to him, we would be enabled by his grace to take comfort in the times that he's ordained, the seasons that he's ordained for us. The problem is the unwillingness to commit our spirit into his hand, to trust him. That's what it means to commit your spirit. You commit yourself only to those you trust. And the psalmist three times expresses his trust. And let me just remind you of what trust is, because every person on planet Earth trusts in someone or something. Everyone has their trust, has trust and places their trust somewhere. The root word means refuge, protection, to seek refuge, to seek protection, confident hope. So trust is the assured reliance on the character, the strength, or the truth of someone or something. The problem is not with our seasons. The problem is with our lack of commitment of our spirit into God's hand, trusting him. And it was exactly because the psalmist trusted him in the times when he was forgotten by men and he was like a broken vessel in times of distress and troubles, only when, because he knew where to turn and he went there in confidence and in trust, that it turned around from sighing to singing. Where's your confidence tonight? In what are you placing your trust? I must point out one more thing and I'm done. If you go back to verse number 12, it's interesting when you look in the Hebrew, the word broken, where he says, I'm like a broken vessel. The word is abad. Abad, the Hebrew word. And it literally is translated 98 times perish. Perish, which means die. Not only that, but it's then translated by the English word destroy 62 times. The only one time is that word translated broken, which is right here. But I'm showing you that the root word, the root meaning of that Hebrew word has the concept or idea of death, of destruction. Hence, I come back to a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the topic, are you willing to lay down your life? That's brokenness. Are you willing to lay down your life, commit your spirit into his hand, knowing that your times are in his hand? Are you willing to commit your spirit into his hands? That's brokenness or death. God must accomplish in you and me some measure of death, some measure of crucifixion, some measure of destruction first before he can give us life. Resurrection follows death. and we come to the grips with the fact and we allow the Spirit of God to slay us over our sin and to crucify us to our flesh and to ourselves so that God then may resurrect us. And now it's not me living, although it is me, but it's Christ living in me. A broken vessel. We must be broken for God to shine through. So much truth is in us, but it never gets out because there's too much pride. There's too much self-interest. There's too much selfishness. Maybe the Lord has helped you tonight. I don't know from this example. Again, I read you so many names that you're well familiar with in the Bible, and I don't think we exhausted the treasury. Men who never became anything until first God broke them and took them through a series of events. And through years of experience to bring them to the place of emptiness, trust, confidence, where they just committed everything to Him so that He could work out His will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your people as they think on these things. We always think of brokenness in terms of negativity, that something is useless. If it's broken, it's useless until it's repaired. And yet there is a sense in Scripture clearly that it's when we are broken, when the flesh is subdued, when our spirit, our will is broken, that then we can triumph in Christ. Then your life shines through us. Help us to see that positive side of brokenness and help us to be willing to be broken. Help us even, Lord, even with trembling perhaps, but help us to be willing to be broken, that there might be greater usefulness, greater power flowing from us. Teach us by your Spirit. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.